Well, thank you, David and Vicki. Almost I don't need to say anything more. And in spite of the newspaper announcement, no, this is not an Easter message. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the privilege that you have given to us to be able to work with you, that you have included us in the mighty work that you're doing. Lord, I ask now that you would speak through me, that your word may be the only word heard here this morning. I ask also that you would help us all to hear your word, not merely to hear the physical words, but Lord, to apply it, to grow closer to you in our commitment to you and in our work for you and with you. Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not dealing with the whole of chapter 6 of John's Gospel this morning, but only with the first portion. So I invite you to turn to John chapter 6. If you happen to be using the Brown Pew Bibles, you'll find it on beginning on page 1655. John chapter 6 and verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. A young preacher got up to preach his first sermon. And those of us who have tried that know how nerve-wracking that can be. You remember the first message you tried to preach. He was very nervous too. And he introduced it saying, "I'm going to talk about the miracle of how Jesus fed 5 men with 5,000 loaves of bread and 2,000 fish." Now there was a man in that group who loved to intimidate preachers, especially the young and inexperienced ones. So he immediately jumped up and said, "Great day, that's no miracle. Why, I could do that." The young preacher was so flustered that he couldn't continue the sermon and left the pulpit and closed the service. The next Sunday, he started over with the same text. This time he announced it correctly. "I want to talk to you today about how Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish." He looked down at the critical church member. "I guess you could do that too?" The man replied, "Of course, I could do that easily." Puzzled and frustrated, the preacher asked,
How?
The man looked at him and said, with a grin, "Well, I'd use what was left over from last Sunday." This story is the only one that is recorded in all four Gospels. And each Gospel author places his own stamp on the story, mentioning details that the others leave out, emphasizing other points, just the way eyewitnesses to any event do. But before us today is John's report, and John is the only one to mention Philip and Andrew and the small boy. But they have quite a bit to teach us. But it might help us if we draw from the different accounts for some background. Mark and Luke indicate that the disciples had just returned from their first preaching mission, and that during the interval, couple of weeks, I guess, that they had been away from Jesus, John the Baptist had been executed. The disciples were both exhilarated by what had happened in their ministry and saddened by the news of John's death. And I'm sure that Jesus was especially affected by the news of his cousin's death. But they all needed some time to regroup. So, hence the attempt to escape from the crowds. But the crowds would have none of it. While Jesus and the 12 took to the boat, the crowds who wanted healing or deliverance or just enjoyed the spectacle of watching these things happen raced around the lake on foot. The boat got to Jesus' destination before the crowds did, so he and his disciples went up the hill to rest and so that Jesus could have some time alone with his friends. But the crowds interrupted that time. The site that they had chosen for their getaway was, as Luke tells us, Bethsaida, or near Bethsaida, which is on the road that led south toward Jericho on the east bank of Jordan. That was the route that most of the pilgrims preferred because that would not take them through Samaria, which was a problematic area. And then, as John tells us, the Passover was near at hand, so that there were groups of pilgrims thronging that road. It seems that some of those groups met with those who were following Jesus on foot and converged in a crowd of 5,000 men. Matthew mentions women and children as well, so you say, well, somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people. Quite a group. Jesus was, as usual, compassionate toward them. And Luke tells us he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. But there are only so many hours of daylight, unless you're above the Arctic Circle at that time of year. So as mid-afternoon came, the disciples became somewhat anxious. And that's when Jesus posed a question to Philip. "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And if you wonder why Jesus turned to Philip at that point, John tells us in the first chapter of his Gospel that Philip was from Bethsaida. In other words, he knew the area. He knew the town's merchant. He knew the cost of bread. He knew the availability of lodging places for 15 or 20,000 people. Not likely. And his accounting was correct, at least on an earthly plane. And he answered, well, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. A denarius was a working man's wage for a day. So he's talking 6 to 8 months' wages. Say, for easy reckoning, $20,000 to $30,000 would be today's equivalent here. That's a heck of a lot of money. And obviously they didn't have anything close to that. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Neither Andrew nor Philip got it. They had seen Jesus heal and deliver with just a word or a touch. It hadn't yet registered, though. And it hadn't registered in their awareness. Who is this guy? They didn't understand that he is God's son. And that, consequently, there's nothing impossible to him. And I could almost hear Jesus sigh as he listens to them. They still don't understand. But as always, he's patient with their slowness, and fortunately with ours. And he tells them to have the people sit down. Then he takes the boys' gifts and gives thanks, and everyone eats as much as they want. That's not where the story ends, though. I mean, yeah, there's a whole, the rest of the chapter to go to. When they had finished eating, Jesus told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And they do, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, they fill 12 baskets. Now usually this text is interpreted in one of 3 ways. Some see it as a simple recording of a supernatural miracle, with a handful of loaves, flatbread portions, maybe so big around, no larger than hamburger buns, and a couple of pickled fish the size of sardines. Jesus feeds a multitude. It's mysterious and wondrous, and we don't even try to explain it, we just accept it. There it is. Others think that John was making a comparison between the feeding of the multitude and the breaking of bread service, such as we celebrate here every Sunday morning. In this view, Jesus' purpose was to teach. So this great act reminds us that in the presence of Jesus, all our hungers are fed. A tiny mouthful becomes a feast. Still others see in this story an act of miraculous sharing. The boy's gracious gift prompted others to offer what they had and perhaps were hoarding. In the end, there was enough for everyone. And in a world where we're quick to hold on to what we think is ours and often slow to share, that is perhaps as an amazing event as any. There's more to it. When I read this story, I see it in 2 ways. First, there's the lesson of trust. It reminds us to live each day in the confidence that God will provide. But it's also a lesson in discipleship. When the disciples actually do what Jesus tells them to do, remarkable, amazing, even miraculous things can happen. When both Andrew and Philip looked at what was before them, they decided that it was not sufficient. It's just not enough. Philip said, 6 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. Not enough. Andrew said, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people? Not enough. Their arithmetic, their accounting, was solid, but their trust was weak. They underestimated their resources. They also underestimated what God could do, just like we do quite often. Whether it's a matter of personal issues or community or issues in the assembly or whatever projects we want to undertake, we often underestimate our resources, and just as often we underestimate what God can do. We act and think in terms of scarcity, what we lack and what we cannot do. But Jesus wants us to think in terms of abundance. Again and again, He reminds us how gracious and how generous, how lavish, how extravagant God is. He tells us to live trusting in the power of our God and in His provision. He invites us also to live and give extravagantly. He encourages us to think and plan boldly without fearing what might occur. With God, there is always enough and more. Back in the fall of 1989, I had just started work at the Dome Mine. Our four boys were young. Money was quite tight. My summer of unemployment had all but exhausted our financial resources, and this job wasn't paying much. One cold day, I think it was November, Peggy and the boys went to the post office to get the mail, and then to pick me up from work. Peggy's jacket, I remember it, red jacket was very thin and somewhat tattered, and with winter coming on, she definitely needed a replacement coat. She was praying with tears about this when she pulled up to the post office. The first letter she opened was addressed to her from a dear saint who had enclosed a check with instructions for Peggy to buy herself a new coat. You can imagine how the tears of anguish erupted into tears of joy and gratitude. And then young Graham, about 8 at the time, piped up, "Wow, God answered your prayer even before you asked." Now, it doesn't always happen that way. Our prayers and our pleas are not always answered as quickly and decisively as Peggy's was, or in the ways we expect. But I know this, and so do you, that our God always provides. He always listens to our prayers. He always has a way to meet our needs, even when it appears to us impossible. But we need to ask with a readiness and an expectation of receiving. Henry Ford is reported to have once said, "I am looking for a lot of men who have an infinite capacity to not know what cannot be done." And Jesus is looking for those kind of people too. The Lord Jesus is looking for those who will trust Him enough to act in obedience, expecting the impossible to happen. What about the young lad who offered his lunch to Jesus? He never expected to be part of a miracle. I rather doubt that he even thought about it. He simply did what some young children will do in the presence of someone they love and trust. He gave what he had without giving thought to what might happen. He didn't even consider his own need for food. And this is where trust becomes discipleship. The disciples, the 12, must have wondered when Jesus told them to have the crowd sit down in the middle of that wilderness. They must have wondered when he received the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. I mean, this is a small boy's lunch. It's not a meal for an adult. And it certainly wouldn't feed 20,000 adults. He must have wondered how he was going to make use of this offering of loaves and fish. But to their credit, they did what he told them to do. The late William Barclay, in commenting on this passage, wrote, "Jesus Christ needs what we can bring him. We may not have much to bring, but he needs what we have. It may well be that the world is denied miracle after miracle and triumph after triumph because we will not bring to Jesus what we have and what we are. If, just as we are, we would lay ourselves on the altar of his service, there is no saying what Christ could do with us and through us. We may be sorry and embarrassed that we do not have more to bring, and rightly so, but that is no reason for failing or refusing to bring what we have and what we are. Little is always much in the hands of Christ." That's not to say that God actually needs anything. He doesn't need us. But in his grace, he frequently limits himself. He chooses to limit himself so that we can be part of what he is doing. That's the privilege that he gives us. The opportunity to be included in the works of the Almighty. Little is always much in the hands of Christ. When we give Jesus all that we are and all that we have, it's always enough and more for the task at hand, for the burden we have to carry, for the need before us. When Jesus gave thanks, as the father of every Jewish family would do, I don't think that what Jesus said was the ordinary Jewish blessing, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who causes bread to come forth from the earth." I don't think it was as simple and ordinary as that. Because it's interesting to note that in verse 23, the place is referred to as the place where they had eaten bread after the Lord had given thanks. After the Lord had given thanks. That particularly is pointed out. Whatever Jesus said at that point had an extraordinary effect on the people. Here was God the Son thanking His Father in a manner they had never heard before. But let's be practical. What can you give? What can you give? Can you send a note, a text, an email to encourage someone? Can you pick up the phone to talk with them? Can you give a financial gift? Can you visit someone in the hospital or at home? Can you handle a hammer or a paintbrush? For example, at Northland or at the Open End Youth Center. Can you speak out on a community issue? Can you tutor a student? Can you teach a child in Sunday school? Can you volunteer with Youth for Christ? Can you help lead in worship? Can you invite someone to an event here or to come and worship with us? Can you pray daily for those on the prayer list that's in your bulletin, including our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus and their obedience to Him? Not much. None of these are very big. Whatever you have, whatever you are, that is what Jesus is looking for. So what 5 loaves and 2 fish will you give Him? And with what gratitude will you present your gift, however small, however large? With what gratitude will you present that gift for the privilege of working together with Him? I don't think that the Lord will necessarily expect you to do something extraordinary. He might. He might call you to a foreign mission field. But we have a mission field right here that needs our attention. How many hundreds of people are in this immediate neighborhood who do not yet know the Lord Jesus? In the hands of our Lord, small offerings multiply rapidly. What could be more ordinary than a small boy's lunch? But what could be more extraordinary than feeding 10 or 15 or 20,000 people from that meager store? Let's pray. Holy Father, our brother reminded us this morning that we are incredibly rich. We have wealth beyond expectation of so many in this world. Wealth beyond understanding. And yet we, Lord, we tend to hoard it. We tend to hold on to it. We have bills and obligations, we say. Lord, You have given so much into our hands. Help us to be ready and willing to place it back in Your hands. Take all that we have, Lord. Take all that we are. Take us with our failings, with our gifts and skills. Take us with our rebellion and our yieldedness. Take us, Lord, and all our silver and gold and all the other resources that we have, and use us, Father. Use us for Your glory. Use us to help to introduce others to the Lord Jesus, that they also may receive the salvation and the eternal life that You have prepared for them. Help us, Father, to be obedient disciples who will do exactly what You tell us to do, who will see more through Your eyes with each passing day, the opportunity and the price and Your ability to meet these needs. Father, we thank You. Thank You for the privilege of working with You in Jesus' precious name.